The Musar and Ashkaf Shia from Parshas Shmini. And we begin with the Pasuk, Vayhi Bayoma Shmini Kora Moshe Li Aaron Ulubonov Uluzikne Yisrael in Vayikra Tes Pasuk Alf. And Rashi says, Lashmiyam Moshe and Aaron call the children and the Zakenim to tell them, Shal Pia Dibur Aaron Nichnas Umishamesh Bekahuna Gdola, Velo Yomru Me Elov Nichnas. People might say that Aaron decided on his own to go into the Mishkan and do the Avoda. And the Chazal say that that's why Moshe had to explain to the people of Israel that it was al pi adibur she'aron nichnas, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had commanded Aaron to go in and do the avodah. It wasn't Aaron on his own initiative. And after an hour, Nadav and Avihu go into the Mishkan without Rishus, they light a fire, and they die. And Moshe turns to Aaron, and he says, Hu asher dibur Hashem lemar bikrovai ekodesh v'alpnei kol ha'om ekoved. Rashi says, Omer lo Moshe li Aaron, Achi, yodea ha'isi she'iskadesh habayis b'miyuodav shel mokom, v'isi savur o bi o b'cha, achshav ani roe she'hem gdolim mimeni u'mimcha. Moshe is afraid that if Aaron would be hurt, people would say that he entered into the Mishkan without Rishus, like Nadav Avihu. And therefore Moshe notifies everyone that Aaron was commanded to go in and to do the Avodah. All these comments of Rashi based on Chazal are all coming lafuke to exclude those who would start saying bad things and start slandering Aaron and accusing him of going in without Rishus. Now Aaron does the Avoda, he brings his Chatos, he brings his Ola, he brings the Chatos Ha'am, which is made of not just chatos, but also olos and shlomim. He brings the mincha. And then Rashi says, Kevan shera Aaron, shekarvu kol hakarbonos, vinasu kol hamasim. Aaron saw that all the karbonos were brought, he brought them. Velo yarda shechino liYisrael. But yet the shechina did not come down from on high. Oye mitztayer. V'yomer, yodea ani shekoes HaKadosh Baruch Hu alai. Hashem is angry at me because of my contribution, my participation in the Chet HaEgel. U'bishvili lo yarda shechino liYisrael. I'm at fault. I'm the cause, and that's why the shechina has not come down. Omer lo Moshe, Moshe achi, kach asiso li? So Aaron turns to Moshe, and he says, Moshe, my brother, this is what you did to me? You're the one who put me in this situation? Shenichnasti v'nispayashti. I went in under your command to do the Avodah, and now I'm bushed out. People are going to say that it's because of me the Shechina didn't come down. Miyad nichnas Moshe imo u'bikshu rachmin v'yarda Shechina liYisrael. So once again, you see Aaron's very harsh reaction when he points an accusing finger at Moshe. And he says to him, Kacha sisoli, you put me into this very, very embarrassing, humiliating situation. People are saying that I'm the cause, that I'm the one who's preventing the Shechina to come down. Let's go even further. Rashi says, called Shivas Yimei Amiluim, during the course of the 7 days, Shemidu Moshe Mishkan Shimeish Bo Upirka B'chol Yom Lo Sharsu Bo Shechina V'hoyu Yisrael Nichlomim V'yomri L'Moshe Moshe Rabbeinu Kol HaTorah Shetarachnu We worked so hard to build the Mishkan. We waited for the Mishkan. That was our ultimate goal. And what's going on? The Shekhinah is not coming down. Lekach Omar Lehem. Moshe turns to the people and he says, Zeh Adover Shatziva Hashem Ta'asu V'yera Aleichem Kvod Hashem Aaron Achi Kedai V'choshev Mimeni Shal Yidei Karbonosov V'yavodoso Tishre Shechina Bachem V'seidu Shamokom Bocharbo. The people turned an accusing finger inwardly towards themselves, and they attributed the fact that the Shechina was not shored to their own chait. Certainly, they couldn't have pointed a finger at Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was up on Har Sinai at the time of the Asiyas Egel. Moshe Rabbeinu was not in any way a participant. But when Aaron did the Avoda now, and the Shechina didn't come back, they started speaking about Aaron and slandering him, and accusing him of being the cause for the fact that the Shekhinah was not coming down. After all, it was Aaron who played a major role in the Egel. The reason for that was because Aaron was afraid they would kill him, and as they had killed Chur, and the Pasuk in Eicha says, "Im yeharig b'migdash Hashem kohen v'navi, lo yed lo tiyalem tekuma chalila." That would have completely spelled the complete disaster of the Jewish people. So now Aaron thinks that he's guilty. The people think that Aaron is guilty. It was he, Aaron, who built the Egel, and now he did the Avoda, and that the Shekhinah is not coming down. So the Chiddush is that it wasn't Aaron who is the one who caused the Shekhinah shouldn't come down. And Aaron now turns to Moshe and he says, Kacha sisoli, as we saw before, shenichnasti v'nispayashti. The humiliation and the experience of humiliation of Aaron is so intense that he sort of, I don't want to say he loses it a little bit, but he definitely accuses Moshe Rabbeinu of being the cause of his, Aaron's, humiliation. And there are two points here, two sides of the coin that should be emphasized. Number one, the fact that Aaron is so concerned about the slander, the word that's going to get out, what the people are murmuring about him, it shows you that even someone as great as Aaron, I mean, why did he care? Why was he so concerned? Why was he so bushed out? But that's what it means. A human being, no matter how great he is concerned, is humiliated by people slandering him, speaking badly about him. That's point number one that we have to learn. And I think there's another point over here that we have to realize, that Klal Yisrael is guilty of spreading these rumors about Aaron and causing Aaron so much anguish, to the point to which Aaron loses it, if you will, and he accuses Moshe Rabbeinu of being the cause of his humiliation. There's a sefer called Chachma Musar, which is one of the classics in the Musar movement, by the Alter of Kelim. And he writes, V'seidu b'ktsara, mashalamadnu b'sifrei halutzato, meaning the Ramchal, ki chomrius odom b'sokfa af b'odom ha'yoser gadol. That as great as man is, he can be the greatest. He's really a giant, but nevertheless, he still suffers from whatever man suffers from. He's physical, he's chomri, and he can be the greatest of the greatest, but he still remains a physical person with all the, you know, everything that comes along with that, all the challenges. And the Alti is to say that this yediyah that we should know is so important for the Musa movement. It's really the most important principle, that a person, no matter how great he is still subject to all the impulses and the inclinations and he faces the challenges of a human being. He's still flesh and blood. You know, the founder of the Musav movement was Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, of course. And he spent his last few years of his life in Germany because of the terrible, ravaging, negative influence of the Haskalah movement against Yiddishkeit. And towards the end of his life, he traveled to Königsberg. Königsberg was a place in Germany where Rabbi Yisrael took very, very sick. He was very ill. And it was the end of his life. And the community there sent a young man, appointed him, and they paid him even for it, to be near Rabbi Yisrael on those last moments of his life and take care of him. And when they saw, when this young man saw that the situation was getting so bad, he told the community, they sent a telegram to his disciples in Kovna, which was in Lithuania, that if they want to come to see their Rebbe one last time, now's the time to come. And in Kovna, they decided to choose the great disciple of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, Rabbi Itzel Blazer, one of the shining movements, giants of the Muslim movement, that he should come and see Rabbi Yisrael. But by the time Rabbi Itzel got there, it was already too late. He came in time for the funeral, and he spoke at the funeral. He was totally broken up. Uncontrollably crying. He recited the Kaddish. And then as soon as he got a chance, he got to this young man who had taken care of Rabbi Yisrael in his last moments. He asked him, "Tell me, did our Rebbe leave any sort of last will and testament?" And the young man said, "No." But he did tell his Talmidim that if he, Rabbi Yisrael, would not be able to take leave of them, even if they come before he expires, he may not be able to speak, "This is what you should tell them in my name." And Rabbi Itzel became very emotional. He said, "So what did he say that you should tell us?" And the young boy said, "He reviewed what we know as Hakina Vataiva Vehakovod Motziim Es HaAdam Min HaOlam," which is a Mishnah in the fourth parak of Avos. And when Rabbi Itzel heard this, he got very emotional, got very excited. And when he came back to Litta and he gathered together the Talmidim, he said to them, "Morev Rabbois, I want to tell you, our Rebbe left a last will and a legacy." And the Talmidim listened with great intensity and anticipation. What was Rabbi Yisrael leaving them? What was his message to them, his last message to them? And Rabbi Itzel, of course, read to them the Mishnah in Avos, "Hakina v'ataiva v'akovod motziim es ha'odom min ha'olam." And all the disciples of the Musa movement let out a krechts. It was heart-rendering. They were broken about it. And the reason for that is because they understood that what Rabbi Yisrael was trying to say here is Motziim es ha'adam. The Mishnah adds that hey, Adam. It doesn't say Motziim Adam in Olam es ha'adam. Ha'adam behei ayidia, as the Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, always indicates the greatest. And what Rabbi Yisrael was trying to convey to them as his last message was that even the most outstanding member of the human race, the greatest giant, is nevertheless subject to kina and taiva and kavod. We're all human beings, no matter how great a person is. And this was a very profound message. And therefore, when we come back to our discussion about Aaron, we understand that Aaron is a human being, and in that sense he's subject to these kinds of challenges of kina and taiva and so forth, and covered more than anything perhaps. Person, a human being, is very makbid about his covet, and we have to be shomer that covet. We have to respect the person. Bara tells many stories about Gedolim, and we're talking about Tanoim and Amoroim, that there was a pegiah in their covet. For example, the Gemara in Tainis on Chafei tells us about Rabbi Eliezer. When there was a drought, he was the Shliach Tzibur on the Tainis. There was no rain coming down. He recited 24 brachas, and there was no response. And then Rabbi Akiva took over for Rabbi Eliezer, and he said, Avinu Malkeinu, L'mancha Rachem Olenu. And the rains came down, and the Chacham started saying, wait a minute, what's going on? This Rabbi Eliezer, he's not up to par. Only Rabbi Akiva got the response from Hashem. And a Baskol came out and said, Lo mipnei shekzeh gadol mizeh, el shezeh mavir al midosav, zeh eino mavir al midosav. And again, there are different attributes, but although not everyone has to have this attribute of Rabbi Akiva, it's outstanding. But nevertheless, you see that the Baskol had to respond because people were really being pogay in the covet of Rabbi Eliezer. Why is it that the rains didn't come down despite his 24 brachas? Or the Gemara tells him about Metzia, about Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Lazar, that after his death, when they tried to bury him in the same cave where they had buried his father, there was a snake that protected the entry and didn't let them go in. And the people begin to say that maybe Rabbi Yossi wasn't as great as we thought he was, until a Baskol came out and said, no, he's great. But the point is that the Baskol took it very seriously when people were saying something that would be pogan the covenant of Rabbi Eliezer in the first case, Rabbi Yossi in the second case. The Baskol was very important. We're not just, the situation can't be tolerated when people are slandering the Gedolim, the greats like Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yossi. In other words, the kavod of someone, no matter how outstanding and great he is, which you would think is not significant, why does he need kavod? The kavod belongs to the smaller people who walk this earth. No. Kavod is for everybody. And everybody needs kavod. And here in the case of Rabbi Yossi, we're talking even after his death. We have to be very careful. We have to be very sensitive. Not to speak ill and not to slander, not to be pogan the covet of someone, and certainly not in the Gedolim. The Gemara tells us in Titus about Choni HaMagel, who was the greatest Tana in his generation, and he fell asleep for 70 years, and when he woke up, he asked around. He came to his house and he asked the question if the son of Choni HaMagel is alive. And they told him that his son had died, but his grandson was alive. And when he tried to identify himself as Choni HaMagel, they didn't believe him. There wasn't one person who recognized him. And he went to the Beis Medrash and he overheard the Talmidim say that this sugya is so clear to us, like the times of Choni HaMagel. Because Choni HaMagel would lighten up their eyes with Torah, and he would answer up all the questions that they had. And when he identified himself to the Talmidim in the Beis Medrash as, I am Choni HaMagel, they didn't believe him. They didn't give him kavod. And the Gemara tells us, Chol Shadaito, and he died. Now, here's this outstanding genius, the saint of the generation. He was the one who the Gemara tells brought the rains down through his prayers. Such a tzaddik he was. And he certainly understood that Yafa Sha'acha Shal Torah Maisim Toivim Olam HaZem Yikol Chai Olam HaBa, that an opportunity to stay in this world and do Torah and Ma'asim Tovim is worth, it's invaluable, it's immeasurable, it's infinite. So what does he care if people make fun of him and they say, you're not Choni Amagel? What's the difference? Why does he just turn towards the wall and turn his back towards them and just steig away, you know, become greater and greater? But the answer is that even the Gadol HaDor, even the Tzaddik, really cares. He cares about what people are saying about him. He doesn't turn his back and say, let him speak, let him say what they ever want to say. And we have to be very careful to be sensitive, even for the greats, even towards the great people in Klal Yisrael, and not to say something against them and slander them. That evil talk, that negative talk will could even destroy them. All right. Let's go on in the parasha and see if we can learn other lessons from Parsha Shmini. The Torah testifies Vayakrev Eis Karban Ha'am. Aaron brought the carbon that he was meant to bring. Vayikach es seir achatos asher lo'om, vayishchateyu, vayichteyu. The Torah says that Aaron did what he had to do with regard to the chatos, kar rishon, exactly the way he did it with the rishon, meaning before he brought the soil of chatos, he had already brought an egel. They were both meant to atone for sins. And the Torah goes out of his way that to tell us that when he did the second one, it was exactly the same as the first one. In other words, he did it with the same excitement and the same enthusiasm. The chatos that Aaron had brought was his first carbon. That's in Vayikra Tes Pasuk Ches. And then in Pasuk Yud Beis, he brings his own Ola, which is a totally different carbon. And then finally, in Pasuk Tezvav, he brings a chatos, which is an additional karbon, even though he had, just an hour earlier, he had brought his first chatos. And yet now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him to bring a second chatos. And the answer is, Vayishchateyu Vayachateyu Karishon, with the same enthusiasm, as he had experienced in the first chatos, he brings the second chatos. And that indicates the greatness of Aaron, because most people, when they do something a second time, they're not enthusiastic or as excited about it as they were when the first time around. For example, the Gemara in Shabbos is very famous to saying that if a person reads Hallel every day, it's kibachari from kibagadev. You know, if you say it out of rote over and over again on a daily basis, you'll have no emotional response to it whatsoever. What you're lacking, of course, is going to be his pilos. The chiddush of Aaron is that he brought the second chatos karisho like the first one. And Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah describes karan arponov, right? He had a countenance from which there was a radiated beautiful light, and the people were afraid to come close to him, and he would cover his face with a mask. But when he came to speak to them, the pasuk describes that he would remove the mask. Heisir es hamasma. And one could ask logically, shouldn't he be covering his face, dafka, when he speaks to the people? Because otherwise they'll be in a state of Bahala, they'll be overwhelmed. Why is it that when he spoke to them, he dafka took off the mask? Wouldn't it have made a lot more sense if when he spoke to them he would cover his face so that they shouldn't get overwhelmed and frightened? But the answer is that for them to get frightened and have a sense of awe and reverence, that's a very positive thing. The Mishnah says you have Imore Rabo Kimore Shamayim. So Mora Rav is everything, it's positive. And the Mishnah says it's one of the Kinyoni HaTorah. He was afraid that if they would be too used to seeing him, they would lose their awe for him. They would get so used to it, they would lose their espilus. He covered his face when they didn't learn, so that when they would see him when he was teaching, they would be despoiled from him. And that's what it means, Hashamayim Misaprim Kvod Kel, U'maisa Yodav Magid Arakia, but Yom Liyom Yabia Om V'lai L'lai L'chavadas. The problem is that if it's Yom Liyom, and every day it's the same universe that we're perceiving, and the same sunrise, and Lila Lila, it's the same sunset, is then the Pasuk says, Eid Omer Vein Dvar Belinish Makolam. There's no longer a hispilus. No one's getting excited about it because they get so used to it. The Pasuk in Yechezkel, in Perek Mem Vav, says, Habola beis hamigdash derech shar tzofon, yetzei derech shar dorom. Habo mi dorom, yetzei mi tzofon. V'lo yoshuv derech hashar asher bobo, ki nichecho yetzei. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is makbid that a person should not see the same gate twice, go in from the same gate as he goes out from the same gate that he went in. Why? Because he begins to relate to the Beis HaMikdash, the Shar, the gate of the Beis HaMikdash, as he would to the door of his own house. And Reb Chaim Shmulevitz Zichrono Livracha has a whole Musa Shmuz called Sakanat HaHergel, when a person goes through the same thing over and over again. The Mefarshim say that Klal Yisrael saw the Nisim and Niflos during the 40 years of the Midbar. They got so used to it that they lost their awe and enthusiasm for it. That's the challenge that we're faced with. That we have to make sure that we don't lose our espilus. We don't lose our excitement. We have to follow the paradigm of Aaron, Kar Rishon, that the second one was like the first one. It didn't fall short with the same excitement. And that's what it means, that in the Beis HaMikdash we have to go out of a different shar than the one we came in. Otherwise we get used to the Beis HaMikdash. We lose our sense of awe. And that's with regard to Hadlokas HaMenorah, what Chazal say, Rashi quotes it on the Pasuk, Vayas Kein Aaron, Lahagin Shvachu Shal Aaron Shaloshina, meaning that even though he lit the candles on a daily basis in the menorah of Migdash, nevertheless, he always did it with a new feeling. Like Chazal say, "Bechol yom yom yu beinechem kichadoshim," a certain ischadshus. And we are now in the Chodesh Nisan, which is a Chodesh Zelachem Rosh Chodeshim. It's the Chodesh of ischadshus. A person has to look at the situation with an excitement. His palace, that's the only word I could use, because That's the appropriate word. And we should never get used to something. So on the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu tells Aaron, Kach lecha egel ben bokor lechatos, and that's going to be a kapara for the egel. And the Rabban quotes the Torah's Kohanim that Aaron saw the Mizbeach, he got very nervous. He looked at it and he saw a Tavnis Shor. It looked to him like the outskirt, the outline or the figure of an ox. And he thought that maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling him a message that he shouldn't come near the Mizbeach, because the Shor is reminiscent of the Egel. And Aaron was guilty of his participation in the Egel. So wherever he looked, that's what he saw. And the Pasuk says in Tehillim, which Rambam quotes in Hilchos Teshuva, Chatosi Keneged Yisomin. Aaron is always the spoil from that terrible feeling, but it had to be there. That's Neged Yisomin. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu had to tell Aaron, Kravel Mizbeach Vaseyas Chatoscha, don't be afraid. You'll be mechaper on your sin by bringing this Karban Chatos. And Aaron comes and he does the Chatos with the sense of his slavus, with Ava, with Yira, with Gila, with Rada. And then, when he gets the second Chatos, the Chatos Ha'om, Vayishchateu Vayichateu Karishon. Unbelievable, with the same high level, the same Ava and Yira level as when he brought his own Chatos. That's what we have to learn. I want to read with you the unit of Psukim about the Misa, the death of Nadav Avihu the Bnei Aaron, and Rashi's comment. And it's very interesting that Rashi in his commentary here switches the order of his commentary. It's not exactly parallel to the sequence of the Psukim. The Pasuk says, this is Vayikra Yud, Pasuk Aleph, Vayikru Bnei Aaron, Nadav Avihu Ish Machtoso, Vayitnu Vahen Eish, Vayasimo Lektores, Vayakrivu Lifnei Hashem Eish Zora, Hashalotziva Osam, Vateitze Eish Milifnei Hashem, Vatochal Osam, Vayamusu Lifnei Hashem, Vayomer Moshe Al Aaron, Hu Asher Diber Hashem Leimor, Bikrovaya Kodesh, Now Rashi starts with his comment on Hu Asher Diber Hashem Leimor Bekrovaya Kadesh, which is first in the sequence of this Pasuk Gimel, and then he skips to the end of the Pasuk, Vayidom Aaron makes a comment, then he goes back to the middle part of that section, namely Al Pnei Kol Ha'om Ekaved. So Rashi starts by telling us the following: Hu Asher Diber Hashem Leimor Bekrovai Ekadesh. Omer Moshe Li Aaron, Aaron Achi, Yodea Ha'isi Sheis Kadesh Habayis B'Miyudav Shel Makom Va'isi Sovar Obi Obicha. Achshav Ani Roe Shehem Gedolim Bimeni Ubimcha. Fayidom Aaron Kibol Schar Al Shtikoso Shenesiachin Imo Hadibur. Then Rashi goes back and he says, Al Pnei Kol Ha'om Ekoved Shakadosh Baruch Hu Oseh Din Mitzadikim Misyorei Umiskales. When God meets out judgment, harsh judgment to the tzadikim, then His name invokes even more reverence and more praise. How much more so when God meets out justice against the evildoers. That brings a tremendous amount of Yira Shamayim. So the Maral in his Gur Aryeh, which is his super commentary on Rashi, addresses the question why Rashi changed around the order. Rashi wanted to explain to us that Vayidom Aaron, being that when Aaron heard from Moshe Rabbeinu, Bikravai HaKadosh, that now we know that Nadav Avihu are even greater than we are, at that point, Vayidom Aaron, Aaron hears how outstanding his sons are in Yerushalayim, and at that point, Vayidom Aaron. And the Medrash says, Kevin Sheshoma Aaron Shabon of Yerei Shamayim Heim, Shosak Vekibel Schar Al Shtikoso. Aaron was silent, and he was rewarded for that silence. But the amazing thing here is, what do you mean, the whole concept of Kasheshoma Shabon of Yerei Shamayim, I don't get it. I mean, Aaron raises none of Avihu. He teaches them. He transmits all the Torah to them. He doesn't know that they're Yirei Shamayim. Isn't a person meant, a father meant to understand the nature of his children? The soul of his child? The Pasuk says in Mishlei Chanuch L'Nar Al Pi Darko. It seems that the father has to understand the derech of his son. Each son is different. Each child is different. Teach the child according to propensities, the attributes, and the midos of that child. And the question here is, in the case of Aaron HaKohen, who has none of our viewers, two sons, all of a sudden he's despoiled, he wakes up with enthusiasm when he hears that they're Yirei Shamayim? Does that mean that he was unaware of the fact that they were Yirei Shamayim? The Gemara tells us in Pesachim that a person can never know what's in his friend's heart. And the chiddush might be that even in the case of a father who presumably knows his son so well, he doesn't know what's in his son's heart. When Aaron finds out that his sons are Yirei Shamayim, he's amazed. It's a chiddush to him. Person can never evaluate the Yirei Shamayim of another person, even if it's his own son. And the Gemara tells us in Masechta Yevamos, and it's elucidated by the Medrash Rabba here, that Vayomas Nadav Aviu Bihi Bahakriva Meish Zoro Banim Lo Hayolahem. That if they would have had children, Nadav Aviu, they wouldn't have died. And the Medrash expands upon them that they didn't want to get married because they said, Rov Yichusa Ameini Shal Genes Lahem. There's no one who's appropriate for them. They're on such high level. They have the greatest Yichus that you can imagine. And the Medrash quotes the Pasuk in Tehillim, Bachurav Achla Eish Ubesulo Sav Lo Hulolo. When was it and why was it that Bachurav Achlu Eish? Why were they consumed by fire? Bishum Shem Sulo Sav Lo Hulolu Lo Hulolo, meaning they didn't praise the and accept the great any great girls, you know, as their wives, in each case of Nadav and Aviu. Now the Pasuk says here in Parshas Bamidbar, it says Ubanim lo hayu lahem, and yet the Gemara tells us that they never got married. Had they got married and had children, their children would have taken precedence for the Kuna Gedola, even above and beyond Eliezer v'Tamar, who actually inherited the Kuna Gedola. But how did Chazal know that they didn't get married? The Pasuk says, Banim lo hayu lahem. Maybe they weren't zochet to have children, but they were married. And perhaps this ties together with what we discussed earlier, that Aaron didn't know whether his sons were Yirei Shamayim. Maybe if they would have been married, then Aaron would have known that they were Yirei Shamayim. How so? So I want to tell you a story that is told by Rav Galinsky, Zichor Levracha, in his Vigadita. And this story is about the previous Gera Rebbe, the Beis Yisrael, who was a tremendous power, a great Oiv Yisrael. And Rav Galinsky says that he was personally sent by Rav Shach to the Beis Yisrael in order to get a certain piece of advice. Anyway, at the end of this whole story, Rav Galinsky, after he fulfilled his shlichus, he figured this is a good opportunity. He said, look, I have a balabas who was suggested a shidduch from one of the Gerach Hasidim, and would the Rebbe be able to tell me something about the family? So the Rebbe says, well, what exactly do they want to know? So Rav Galinsky responded, they want to know about the Yiras Shamayim of the father. So immediately the Rebbe answers, he says, how can I know anything about his Yiras Shamayim? Am I his wife? Am I God? And Rav Galinsky said, from that comment of the Beis Yisrael, he, Rav Galinsky, derived two conclusions. That who knows a person's Yiras Shamayim? No one can know his Yiras Shamayim except for two. Except for the Ribbono Shel Olam, of course, and his wife. And it's so interesting that if there's anyone around who can know the real, true, genuine level of a person's religiosity, it's his wife. And therefore, it could be possible to say that Aaron, and we were so amazed that Aaron didn't know about the Yiras Shamayim of his children, and the answer is because they were not married. Had they been married, then through their wives, the level of Yiras Shamayim of Nadav and Aviv respectively would have been well known. So how did Chazal know that Nadav and Aviv never got married? Because Aaron didn't know their level of Yiras Shamayim. Now, in the aftermath of this terrible catastrophe, the death of Nadav Aviv, Hashem addresses Aaron, and he tells him, Yayin v'sheicha al teisht, ato v'anech itach, b'vo'achem el o'el moed, v'loso musu chukas olam l'dor seichen. This is the Iser of drinking wine with regard to the Kohanim who are doing the Avodah. It's a very severe Iser. And the question is, Chazal throughout always described drinking wine as something positive. For example, in Brachos Nun Zayin, which is the Perek of Chalomos, of dreams, the Gemara tells us that if you see different mashkim, different liquids in a dream, then they're all usually positive, but when it comes to yayin, it goes two ways. Yesho seyu v'tovlo, shenemar v'yayin yisamach levav enosh, v'yesho seyu v'ralo, shenemar tnu sheichar li'oved v'yayin l'mori nefesh. But then the Gemara says that Talmud Chacham is li'olam tovlo. If a Talmud Chacham sees yayin in his dream, he should know that's good for him. Because yayin for a Talmud Chacham was always something positive. Shenemar lechu lachmu b'lachmi ushesu b'yayin masachti. It means that yayin brings out the best in a person. If he's a good guy, if he's a Talmud Chacham. And therefore the question is the following. If wine brings a person to greater simcha, to greater pikchus, why did the Torah prohibit the Kohanim in an absolute way from drinking any wine whatsoever during the Avodah? So the Sefer V'Gadata quotes a Gemara Megillah, a very famous Gemara, Daf Yud Beis in the Agadata, about the Seudas HaChashverosh at the beginning of Megillus Esther. The Pasuk says, B'yom HaShvi Kitov Lev HaMelech B'Yayin. The Pasuk says that on the seventh day of the celebrations of the banquet, when Ahasuerus was very drunk, he commands to bring Vashti, the Malkul of the HaMelech, and she has to wear Malchus, and he wants to show off her beauty to the Sarim. And the question that's obvious is, Why did Ahasuerush do this? What was critical at that moment that because he had drunk wine, he wanted to bring Ahasuerush at that moment? And not only that, he was drinking wine for 7 days. I mean, what happened at that point? So Rav in the Gemara suggests that wasn't just the seventh day of the banquet, that was Shabbos. And Klal Yisrael on Shabbos eat and drink. They start with Divrei Torah. Then they continue with Divrei Tishbachos. They sing praises to Hashem. But the Goyim eat and drink, and they don't begin with Divrei Torah, or they begin with Tiflus, with Narishkeit. And what was going on at the Suda of Achashverosh, at that banquet, that lavish banquet, there was a controversy amongst the people, who's more beautiful, the Madios from Madai, or the Parsios from Paras? And each group was claiming, oh, these women are more beautiful than the others. So Achashverosh, who is now drunk, decides that, well, he's going to show off his wife and how beautiful she is. The Medrash says on Esther, meaning in Megillas Esther, in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak, Ovdei Kochavim Elem Tova. And based on a pasuk in Koheles, V'tov lo yeh l'rasha. So the Medrash asks, wait a minute, the pasuk says Kitov Elev HaMelech by Yayin. Obviously there is Tov with regard to the Ovdei Kochavim. And the Gemara answer, the Medrash answers, Bitov Lev HaMelech. It doesn't say Bitov Lev HaMelech. It says Kitov. Tova Vienna Tova. That with regard to the Goyim, there's no such thing as a perfect, complete Tova. Aval Tovasim Shal Yisrael Shlema. Shenemar, in regards to Chanukah's Beis HaMikdash, the Pasuk says in Malachim, Vayelchu li'oleim smechim v'tovei lev al kol ha'tov asher asa Hashem. When the Jewish people appreciate Hashem, that's perfect tova, complete good. And tov is a reference to Torah. The Mishnah says in Ovas Ein Tov el Torah, ki lechach tov nasati lechem, pikud Hashem yishar v'samche lev. So through the Torah, we are able to achieve simchas halev. Whereas for the Goyim, it's Kitov Lev HaMelech Bayoyim. The Or Chaim says that Ein Tov El Torah, on the Pasuk V'Samachta B'chol HaTov Asher Nosan L'cha Hashem Elokecha U'Leveisecha, which is in Dvarim Chavav, he says that's a remez to Torah. As Chazal say, Ein Tov El Torah. So what does it mean, V'Samachta B'chol HaTov Asher Nosan Hashem Elokecha U'Leveisecha? The Or Chaim says something amazing. Im hayu b'nei adam argishim v'mesikus v'arevus tov ha-Torah, if people would only allow themselves to feel the sweetness, the lovely taste of Torah, hayu mishtagim, they would go crazy. U'mislatim achreha, and their passion, their craving for Torah would be limitless. V'lo yichoshim b'neim, below Olam Kesev Zov Lemeuma, they wouldn't give any significance to a world treasures full of silver and gold, precious metals. It wouldn't be considered at all significant. Ki HaTorah Kol Leles Kol HaTov Hashem HaOlam, because Torah is the greatest. If we would only allow the Mesikas HaTorah to be tasted, to be felt by us, we would go crazy, he says. We would crave it endlessly. So perhaps if we swing back to the Kohen of our original question, why is it that the Torah enjoins the Kohen from drinking any wine when they come into the Old Moed to do the Avodah? And we don't even have to say that the drinking of wine would somehow confuse their minds, heaven forbid. That would certainly be a terrible sin. We're talking about a wine that would bring them to a state of Simcha, of Yayin Yisamech Lev Adam. But nevertheless, the Torah doesn't want them to come to Simcha in their avoda because of Yayin. The Torah doesn't want any admixture of extraneous alien stimulants, so to speak, that external stimulants to bring a person to Simcha. He should have genuine Simcha. He should have Simcha that's essential, that's existential. The pasuk says, Yeshua Anovi, V'yosfu Anovim Bashem Simcha, or Yisbach Yisrael Biosav, B'nei Tzion Yagivu Malkom. There are so many psukim that talk about Simcha as the genuine Simcha of a person who feels that closeness to the Melech Malchei Melachim. And that's what true simcha is. If you need some sort of alcoholic beverage to bring you to simcha, then that's not true simcha. I know you can ask a kash on Rav Galinsky from Purim, the Adelo Yoda of Purim, Chai Vinish Libisumi Adelo Yoda. In fact, in general, we could say the halacha in many different occasions requires drinking yayin. Yayin is a koshel, bracha, and a bris milah, and a nesuin, and a pigeon abed. We always make the bracha la koshel yayin. Ein simchel b'yayin. On yontif we drink wine. Yayin is considered shira. But when it comes to the avodah, when it comes to the Kohanim going in to do the avodah, the Beis HaMikdash, that's lifnei Hashem. That has a built-in simcha to it. You'd have to be totally callous not to feel the simcha when you do the avodah, the Beis HaMikdash. This is not an appropriate time for yayin. Yayin could be a means to an end. And as we said before, Talmidei Chachamim always get something positive out of yayin. But nevertheless, it is an external stimulant. And when we're standing mamish lifnei Hashem in his bias, in his Beis HaMikdash, we should not require any external stimulants to bring us to a state of simcha. The Kadosh Baruch Hu says we don't want it. The Kohanim have to stay off alcohol completely. No yayin. Because they have to achieve that level of simcha in the most natural way, in an inner way, biatzmusam, from their very, very essence. And that's what's unique about the Avodah, the Kohanim, and the Beis HaMikdash. And the Magid Midum, the famous Dum the Magid, likes to always give a mashal, as we know. He gives a mashal of a father and a son. They came on a trip, they came to an inn to stay over, and they were very, very hungry. They wanted to eat something. So somebody brought out, I guess it's not clear to me, but maybe it was the host or the owner of the inn, he brought out meat. And the meat was fried with a lot of different spices. And the smell was really enticing. The son of, the young son was, you know, his eyes lit up. And yet, his father didn't want to eat the meat. He said, let me just eat the rice and the legumes that they served. And the son looked at his father. He says, I don't understand that. He has an opportunity to eat this wonderful meat. So his father said, look, I have a klal. If there are too many spices in the meat, it means that the chef had meat that was a little bit spoiled. It was too old. And he wanted to cover over the smell of the meat, so he added a tremendous amount of spices. And the Nimshal, says the Magid, is sometimes it's our Avodas Hashem, which is supposed to bring us to an inner state of simcha, a genuine simcha that comes from the heart. It's existential. Nagila v'nismacha bach, the Pasuk says. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, his Torah, is going to bring us to a state of simcha. But if somebody has to be metabel, meaning he has to add spices, in order to engender that simcha, he's got to drink wine, it means that his spiritual, inner, genuine sense of simcha is not complete. And that's what the Navi says in Yeshayo, Hoy, mashkimi baboker, shechar yudofu, me'acharei v'nefesh yayin yadlikem. What's he crying about? What is the lamentation here in the voice of Yeshayahu HaNavi? At the end of the day, there's no terrible violation here if they drink wine and they get a little drunk. But the answer is, you know why there's such a sense of tsar here in the voice of Yeshayahu HaNavi? Because everything seems to indicate that they're totally empty. That the only way they can achieve simcha, in a spiritual sense, is through the drinking of wine. Through some sort of external stimulant. And that created a tremendous amount of disappointment and anguish on the part of the Navi. The person experiences true, genuine, inner simcha, spiritual, pure simcha. He realizes that any other simcha that he had until then, any sort of joy that he experienced, was not really it. It wasn't pure, it wasn't genuine, it wasn't profound. That's why the Mishnah tells us in Sukkah, Kol Misha lo ra'a simchas beis ha-shoeva lo ra'a simcha miyamav. Now, what does it mean, lo ra'a simcha miyamav? He never had a simcha? I think it's fair to assume that he experienced simcha in the past. But the Meiri says he didn't have a simcha shlema in his life until he reached this simchas beis ha-shoeva. Simchas beis ha-shoeva means that those who came to be Ola to the Beis HaMikdash, and they saw the simchas beis ha-shoeva, they appreciated its lofty, pure, spiritual impact, its perfection. They knew what simcha was for the first time in their lives to some people. And they realized that relative, by contrast, any other simcha they experienced just didn't rate. It wasn't really worthy of the name simcha. They got new concepts of simcha, a spiritual simcha, a pure, unadulterated simcha, a high level of spiritual simcha. So let's mostly just review some of the lessons, the hashkafas that we learned from Shmini, from Parashat Shmini. Number one, we see that even Aaron, as great as he was, is so concerned about the slander that people are saying negative things about him, that Hakinov, Hataivav, Hakovon, Motzinas, Ha'adam, Minolam, even Ha'adam, the greats, and therefore we have to be super duper careful about the kavod of everyone, every person, but certainly a gadol, a great leader. We spoke about the fact that Aaron brings the chatas ha'am with the same enthusiasm that he brought just hours earlier, his soil of chatas. And the answer is that Aaron becomes a paradigm for us, for all of us, that we have to learn how to keep the fire going, that enthusiasm, that excitement, that ispailus. We go into the Beis HaMikdash through one gate, we come out through a different gate. To find the ways of Bechol Yom V'Yom Yu Ebeinecha Kechadoshim. And then we discuss the Hashkafa of Aaron HaKohen not being aware of the great level of Yerushimayim of his sons, Nadav Avihu. The only one who really knows Yerushimayim, as we saw, can recognize true and genuine a level of Yerushimayim is one's wife. And finally, we discussed Nagila v'Nischa Bach, that the true, genuine simcha on the highest level has to come Bach, without any external need or stimulant, even Yayin, because here with the Kohanim working in the Avodah, the great lofty Avodah, the Beis HaMikdash, Yiratzo, we should be zocha to see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, and that great simcha that took place in the Beis HaMikdash, Lifnei Hashem, b'meirah v'yameinu amen, Chag Sameach.